Well, we take this time now and we're going to continue worship by opening up God's Word and listening to what He's got to say. And, you know, we were just reminding ourselves again before we came in here with the worship team that worship literally means to bow down. And worship comes from a heart that says, I see your greatness, and I know that you know and understand everything, and I want to hear and follow you. And it's that bowing down. It's that surrender and gratefulness to God, because we know He loves us, we know He cares about us, and we know that He wants to guide us through life. And so we listen to Him. And so this is a part of the worship just as much as singing is, because it's kind of like we've prepared ourselves to say, we thank you for what you've done. We trust you. We want to obey you because we believe you know best. And so now we want to know a little bit more of what you've got for us. And Hebrews 2:1 says this. It says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. That's kind of a strange thing, because, you know, we go to school so that we can learn something, so we've got it. So now we're equipped to go out and do our job. And, you know, most people don't like all the reviewing in school. You know, once you've got something, you don't want to go over it again. You want to go over to something new. But God tells us, He says, listen, what I'm trying to communicate to you is really beyond your comprehension. And I'm trying to help you grow and reveal to you the truth behind what I'm trying to say. And so you need to keep listening. And you need to listen carefully to what you've already heard and what you already know, because I want to help you understand it in a greater way so you can apply it in your life. Otherwise, we tend to drift away because we've got so many responsibilities, we've got so many things that are demanding our attention, that if we're not focused on how great God is, we tend to let the circumstances around us become bigger than He is. And we want to remind ourselves who God is. And I was in a discussion with someone this last week, and we've been going over some scripture verses, and we were going over this verse right here. And it was, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And we were spending time, we get together once a week and we meditate on scripture and try to dig through it to see what is God really saying, and what can I see that God can reveal to me in this that He wants me to know that I didn't see already. And so we started off and I just asked the question. I said, well, what do you see in this verse? And of course, it's obvious when you're looking at it that He's telling you, don't be afraid. And He is telling you that because there's a lot of things for which we ought to be afraid. I mean, if God wasn't with us, if God wasn't helping us, there's a lot of things that are out of our control and a lot of things that happen in our life that, you know, we can think of some consequences that might be pretty bad. And so the natural person lives in fear. Actually, fear is the opposite of faith. And that's why the most frequent command in the Bible is do not fear, or do not be afraid. Because when we're afraid, rather than meditating on who God is and reminding ourselves that nothing is impossible with God and that He has got a will for our lives, it's real easy for us to drift away from that and start thinking, this circumstance will overwhelm me, and just forget who God is. And He said, you know, He said, maybe I'm just not in touch with things like I ought to be, because I know there's a lot of things that are concerning happening in the world today, and, you know, I can see those things that are coming, but I'm just not afraid. Is that bad? Does that mean I've got, like, my head stuck in the sand? I just don't feel afraid. And I said, well, take a look at the verse that we looked at last week, and it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. I mean, as human beings, we have the spirit of fear. As human beings, fear is natural to us. If we lean on our own understanding, without understanding the power of God in our lives, it's real easy to be afraid. As a matter of fact, if you're not afraid of certain things, then you probably need a little more education. That's a kind of a kind way to say it. But there's a lot of things to be afraid of, but God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Because as we grow spiritually and we come to know him, what disappears is fear. Because we start to see the power of God. And when we really see how powerful God is and we really understand, and it's in the forefront of our mind that God is in control. The circumstances are not just chaotic in our lives. God is in control. Nothing comes through his hands into our lives, his children, that doesn't have a purpose that he has for good. And so as we see his power and we're reminded of his power and we let his word speak to us where he reminds us of his power and his love. That's a key thing. God really loves me. Even though I'm not perfect, even though I've done some things that don't probably deserve his care, he cares for me. He carries me. He carries my burdens. And it allows me to have a sound mind. In other words, I am able to see things clearly, not just from a physical and an emotional state, but I am somehow now aware of the spiritual reality that governs those things. And I know I can rest in peace with God. And I've got joy because of that. But you can lose that joy if you stop reminding yourself what God says and who God is. And so that's why we have this time that we bring this up. And this is what we're supposed to be doing every day, is opening up God's word and letting him remind you that he's saying, hey, look, don't be afraid. I'm with you. You need to meditate on that and let that sink in. You know, you can go to Sunday school class and say, well, God's with us. But emotionally, does that become something that is so powerful in your life that it erases fear? Be not dismayed. Why are you upset? God brought this in your life for a great purpose. Wait it out. See what God has got to do. Join him. Don't fight him. Be able to be ready and have your mind open to see what he's doing rather than being so turmoil or so tossed and turned inside that you don't even see what God is doing. He reminds you, I'm your God. This world is not your God. Your boss is not your God. Your teacher who is maybe not treating you fairly, or the bully at the school, they're not your God. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. You're going through this process to grow in your faith. You're growing this process to grow in your Christ-like character. You're growing in this to be able to be strong, to be able to stand for God. I know you're weak, but I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Not just am I going to hold you up, but I know the right thing to do. You can trust me. I'm going to do the right thing. Those are things that we have to remind ourselves with, and we only get those things really implanted into our souls when we take the time to actually listen to God, not just read it, but listen to it. Meditate on it. Let the Holy Spirit make the Word of God come alive and be active and powerful in our hearts and in our lives. And this is really where we ended up last week, because we talked in First Peter, we came to that place where Peter's really saying, hey, you got to be prepared. You've got to prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind for action. And that's really what we were doing in that little Bible study or meeting or whatever you want to call it, is that we're letting the truth of God and the presence of God come alive in our hearts and overrule our human emotions and our human logic. And we want to be ready to act, because our emotions can keep us from that. We're not always self-controlled. Sometimes being self-controlled is really hard. I hate to tell this story, but you may have noticed that I struggle sometimes with my weight. You know, 3 or 4 months ago, I weighed 30 pounds less than I weigh today. 3 or 4 months from now, I'll probably weigh 30 pounds less than I weigh right now. But I like this, and the reason is lack of self-control. I went to a party, and my friend Matt was there, and I ate one of Marilyn's cupcakes and, you know, got that sweet tooth there. And it's hard for me when I do that to eat just one. See, I'm the guy that Lay's made that commercial about. I can't just eat with just one. And so, you know, Matt sits there and he doesn't say anything to me until after I've eaten a little bit more than I should have. And then he goes, "Are you preaching on self-control today?" And I said, "No, I'm not preaching on that for at least 3 weeks." And then I thought, "Oh my goodness, it is in the sermon today." And I said, "Well, I'm going to go through it real fast, real fast." Because self-control on things like eating, it has physical consequences on us. But lack of self-control in spiritual things, that has some serious, devastating consequences way beyond what happens physically. Because it affects the choices that we make. Our attitudes and our faith or our fear determine the choices that we make in our lives. And he continues what we saw last week, is we're told to set our hope fully. You know, it's in this world, you know, when something happens, we start analyzing it. We start figuring a way out. We start looking for other resources. And we naturally put our hope in other things around us or people around us. And we know that we should first go to the Lord, but that's a spiritual discipline, because I can see Jonathan, I can see Sean, I can see Daniel, I can see Todd. And they're easy to, I can call them up and get a conversation going. You know, listening, meditating, and let God speak to my heart through the word, that takes a little bit more discipline and spiritual awareness of what's going on. And Peter is saying, look, you got to set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, God, as he reveals himself to us, when we hear his word and obey his word, then we're showing that we love him, Jesus says, and because of that, he'll reveal himself to us. But that's a process, and that process continues until we see him face to face. And so it's talking about both, that God will give us the grace if we seek him right now to know his will. But eventually, he's going to give us the grace that we're not going to have to fight these battles anymore. We won't have the temptations of the world. He'll rule in the world. We won't have this temptation of the needs of our heart. That we will understand that Jesus is enough and that we are satisfied through that. And so we're supposed to set that hope fully on the promises of God. And last week we went and we got to this point, and I just kind of skimmed through, and we're going to take a look at this last part today. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. And so the question is, what does it mean to be holy? You know, part of the problem that we have in religious circles is we have a lot of words that we all use, but we don't always know exactly what they mean. What does it mean to be holy? What does that mean? Well, it is kind of talked about in this verse. And as we pick it apart, we look at and we see this. For it is written, be holy because what? Because I am holy. Be holy because I'm holy. You can't be holy if you can't see how holy God is. That's the starting point. And a lot of times when people ask, well, how is God holy? What does that mean? We just got done singing holy, holy, holy. And I'm sure that there were some of us in here who were thinking, okay, you know, holy, everybody says God is holy. What exactly does that mean? I guess it means he's religiously something. But what does it mean that God is holy? 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us this: there is none holy like you. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. And the basis of holy basically means that you are set apart from, or you are completely different than. And that recognition that there's nobody like God. There's nobody that's got the power that God has. There's no one who's got the control. God can stop someone from breathing in a moment. God can change our circumstances however he wants. There is no one who is like God. There is no one who is as loving, as merciful, as quick to forgive. There is no one who desires our redemption and our reconciliation. like God does. There is no one that is able to just wipe the slate clean and forgive us and start working with us to redeem our lives like God can. It's hard, no matter how much somebody in this world loves us as a human being, to forget everything we've done. But God removes it as far as the east is from the west. He takes it and throws it into the depth of the sea. He pushes it behind his back. He never recalls that record. That is impossible for a human being to do. But it's how God is different from us. He's nothing like us. There is nothing that we can build our lives on or stand on. There is no one, no matter how much they love us, that can take the place of God, because he is different from even the greatest love that we can experience outside of him. This is the question we should be asking, that's asked in Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you? That's a good verse to meditate on. Because a lot of times, you know, we go through and we read quickly through the Bible and we talk quickly through it in Sunday school. And we'll say, God's holy, God's different, there's no one like him. But to sit and meditate and say, okay, who is like him? Well, the Bible says we can't compare anyone no one compares to God. And so for us that we understand and see to compare to God and just say, who is like you? How much beneath your forgiveness is even my mother's, which is pretty good. Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? In Isaiah 6:3, you guys remember this. This is the time when Isaiah saw the Lord. And he has the experience in this vision where he sees God. And there's these angelic beings that are flying around. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory or his greatness. And when he saw the Lord and realized how great he was, and he saw these beings that were praising him and talking about how different God was, what happens? Well, he falls on his face. And he recognizes, if God is this holy, if God is this different than I am, if he's this different from the world, if he is this great, this pure, this perfect, he said, how do I stand before him? How do I compare to him? What must he think of me? And he cries out and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Even the, you know, here I am a real religious and I'm trying to do all these things, but I know things are coming out of my mouth that are not acceptable to you. And I live among people that, they're what comes out of their heart, as Jesus says, and reveals what is there in the heart. It's not what's pleasing to God. And so he falls down, and what is God's response? One of the angelic beings takes a tong from the altar, and he touches his tongue, and he makes him clean. And what happens next? All of a sudden now, he realizes that God needs someone to go, and he volunteers. He's ready to serve God because he has now recognized God's holiness, and it has produced in him a desire and a recognition that he has to change. And God changes him and uses him. For thus says the Lord, Isaiah 57, 15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. No one's holy who doesn't spend time meditating on who God is, who doesn't really see him as high and lifted up, who doesn't realize that God is working in eternity and holds eternity in his hands. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And that basically means somebody who realizes, hey, I'm not like you. I'm contrite. And I see myself as under you. They are humbled under the mighty hand of God. They're wanting to yield to God because they see who he is and who they are. To revive the spirit of the lowly. Isn't that interesting? This is God's purpose. He wants us to see him and recognize how far we've got to go because he wants to revive us. And to revive the heart of the contrite. Revelation 15:4. has the same theme in it. He says, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, or God's people. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we pick up right there back in verse 15, we see that expressed in 1 Peter. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. You know, there's some people who think that God's somehow going to just zap them and they'll become holy. No, you become holy as you search for God with all your heart. And when you find him, the overwhelming effect of seeing God will make you holy. It'll make you holy because you are responding to God, and so he is now responding with grace to you. If you're not responding to God and seeking him and you don't follow the call, don't expect God to somehow zap you and make you pure. That's not going to happen. But just as he who what? Called you. Isn't this interesting? We look at salvation as something that revolves around us. Most people look at their Christianity as me-centered. And they look at Christianity and they think about it like this. My life's a wreck. I need God to help straighten it out so I will have a better life. I have been guilty and I need to be forgiven. I need my conscience cleared. So I want God to come and make me feel better. I have some things that are big hurdles in my life that I need redeemed by God because I've messed them up. I need God to help straighten out the relationships I have or straighten out the mistakes that I've made that have taken away the opportunities for the future that I wanted. But recognizing who God is and falling before him realizes that in comparison to eternity, my agenda really doesn't mean anything. And my suffering is just like a flash. And what matters is whether or not I see God and I'm part of his family that's going to go on, that I am in his kingdom. And it's about God calling me. It's not about me calling God to come help me. And my search now is, if God is so different and he is so wonderful, what does he want? Why did he create me? What is his purpose for me in this life? And that is what holiness for us means. Because holiness means we're set apart from. What are we set apart from? Our human nature that naturally wants to get away from God so we can do what we want. We're separated from the world who's offering us the opportunity to do it. We're separated from Satan, who is trying to tempt us into being our own God and forgetting about who God is. And we don't look to seek and find God's purpose for us and follow that calling. But when we see God and we see ourselves next to him and we see his mercy and his grace and we confess and we fall before him and he removes our sin, something wells up inside of us where all of a sudden we desire to be holy like he is. We want to do his will, not ours. We want to do his agenda, not ours. It's really interesting how we water down salvation so that people can have a me-centered, my kingdom, God, and feel like everything is okay, rather than really acknowledging who God is. 1 Peter 1:2 says this, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you what? Grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. That was 2 Peter 1:2. He says, by his divine power, God has given you everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and grace. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. This is what we're just talking about, repeated over and over in the Bible. And it's in Peter in the next book that we'll look at, just putting it in words. God has already given you everything you need. You just can't see it because you can't see him. But as you grow in the knowledge of God, you're going to be partakers of his divine nature. You're going to want to be like him. You're going to be holy like God is. You're going to want to be different like God is. And he has given you these promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Some of your Bibles say sinful desires. Some of your Bibles say evil desires, because they're all the same. Our human desires want not what God wants, but they want what we want. And in the Bible, that is what wicked is. Anything is evil and wicked that makes me think that God is not important, so I want to suppress or hold down or push back who God is so that I can achieve the things I desire and believe can fulfill me more than the Lord. As obedient children, the fact is the Bible tells us that none of us can obey God. He sets us free through the grace and forgiveness and the presence of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ, reconciling death, brought us. And because we can see God and know God and have an ongoing developing relationship, a conversation through the Spirit as his word comes alive to us, we now can see the value of God and the truth of God, and we can obey. If we don't love God, we can't obey him. And it continues and says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And once again, those evil desires don't have to be a bad thing. They're just something that we think is more important that we love or will replace God and his authority in our life. And we don't conform to the world, but we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and we were conformed to the world and to how everyone else is seeking to find things because we're what? Jesus says, forgive them, Father, they don't what? They don't know what they're doing. We lived in ignorance. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of God. Ignorance of who he really is. We live in a concept of God that is so far below who God is, and rather than listening to God and interacting with God and letting him reveal himself to us, we walk around with a concept that we're comfortable with because we can live our lives and do the things we want if God is in this box. God's not in a box. The Bible says he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's mysterious. And step by step, as we come to know him, we grow in him, and that process makes us holy. But just as he has called you to be holy, that's what we need to do. It's interesting with Moses. Moses knew kind of what God's plan was for the Israelites. He knew what was happening was not right. He wanted to do what was right, but he didn't understand the power of God, and so he went about it his own way, which was not the right way. 40 years later, God comes and appears to him, and there's an interesting little part in there. He tells him, take off your what? You know, we've talked about this when we walked through the instance where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and Peter says, well, wash my hands, wash the things I do, and wash my head the way I think. He says, no, all you need is your feet washed. Take off your sandals, Moses. You can't walk around with the human resources, and you can't walk around with the human protection. You now are on holy ground. All of that stuff that is not in line with me needs to come off. The attitude, the perspective, the ways in which you walk, those things have to be separated to me. They have to be dependent on me. Take off those shoes. We walk through life with a lot of worldly shoes on. A lot of worldly resources, a lot of worldly wisdom that contradicts what God says. But Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Isn't it interesting that when Moses got up with a different attitude, that he was now going to approach things with people differently? Isn't it interesting how God says that I treat you differently? It's one of the things that makes me different. If you're holy like me, the first thing that's going to show up is your attitude towards who? Other people. Without holiness, no one will see who? No one will see the Lord. If we don't see him and surrender to him and bow before him and allow that greatness to want a change to come in us, we're not going to see that change. And without that change, there's a barrier between us and God, and it's called sin. It's called a choice to be out of line with what God wants for our lives. And verse 15 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. You're not going to get the grace of God if you can't see God. You're not going to respond to God in a greater amount than how you see him. So a search for God is what we're called for in the Bible. If we value something, we search for it. If we value something, that's what work out your salvation. None of our works buy our salvation. But because we see the value of our salvation, we're working with God to let it be realized in our lives. Because we value it. We value it because we see it. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up. Isn't that interesting? When I am holy as God is holy and I try to treat people the way God wants to, you know what doesn't grow up in my heart? Bitterness because I didn't get what I want. Bitterness because people didn't cooperate with me. Bitterness because people are doing things that make me unsure of what's going to happen in my life and I'm not able to get my way. I'm not looking for my way. I'm looking for God's glory, knowing that the way I'm on, he's leading me through. Bitterness keeps us from God, and it causes trouble, and it defiles or ruins many. There are many people that God cannot use because their attitude about him, rather than them joyfully being able to serve him through whatever he calls, which the Bible calls suffering in Peter, because sometimes the missions are tough. But rather than doing that, they're able to joyfully suffer whatever God calls them through because they want to just return a little bit of the love and to show him how they value him. And so they don't get ruined. They don't have an attitude that God cannot use because it does not represent them. Their life does not say it's all about me and I treat you depending on how you treat me. It can speak about God's love. John, 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. That's working out your salvation. Just as he is pure. It's not buying your salvation. It's working out what God has done. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Therefore, James says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. God speaking deep in your heart and you knowing it is God speaking so you can rest in it and find peace in it and find joy in whatever you're going through, knowing that God is guiding you because he loves you. And this is what he created you for. Leviticus 20:26 says, you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be what? That you should be mine. We're the children of God. That should mean more to us than anything in the world. We are in God's family. He is our Father. And he loves us like that. So the question that we end with is, how holy are you? How holy are you? Well, I can tell you this. If you think you're really holy and you're holy enough, then you're probably right over there where the Pharisees were. And you don't see God at all. Because it seems like the more we seek God, somebody said this to me the other day, the closer you get to God, the further you realize you really were. And it's that constant movement of wanting to be like God, to search him, to hear from him, to know him. How holy are you? That's a question we need to think about. Leviticus 11:44 says, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Consecrate just means to give your life to seeking and serving God. And here's the verse that gives us the prayer that we're going to end with. Psalms 39, 23 through 24. Most of you have it memorized. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. I know I memorized it, wicked way in me. But I like this translation that says grievous because it really expresses the relationship of realizing what sin in God's people does to God. It's just like as a father, if you see your son going the wrong path and making the wrong choices, it's grievous. It doesn't make you angry. It doesn't make you want to punish. It doesn't want to make you take things away from them. It grieves you because you love them and you want more and you want to help them. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, I'm going to give you just a moment. Just bow your heads and to just close your eyes and to just do as we started off, just meditate on the greatness of God and what he has done for you, for the salvation that Jesus Christ bought with his own life to reveal to you who God really is. Take a moment and seek that. And take a moment and just respond back in your heart the things that brings up as you surrender yourself and consecrate yourself to the Lord. Father, we have come today because we want to hear your word. And we know that word is like a double-edged sword. It both cuts away from us the things that shouldn't be there, but also like a surgeon's knife, it reveals to us and it preserves the things that your Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. And Father, we know that there's much inside of us that doesn't understand fully who you are. And we have made choices and we have done things that if we knew you better and knew better, we wouldn't let those things in our lives. We wouldn't let those things fill our lives or distract us. And so God, we ask you to forgive us and we ask you to examine our hearts and we ask you to work and show us how holy and good you are and put in us a desire to be like you. And Father, we are grateful that as we submit ourselves to your surgeon's knife, that is for our good. You don't do it to hurt us. You do it to help us. And so, Father, we thank you and we ask you to bring healing. And we ask you to take our lives and make it what you intended when you created us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. And help us to love you back with all our hearts and to lay our lives before you, seeking to follow your calling. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.